Please be seated. I had the good fortune to be in Madras, Oregon this past Monday for the total solar eclipse. There were a couple of thousand people gathered on the local high school football field, which gave a pretty unobstructed view of the sky in all directions. There were clouds of smoke from a nearby forest fire, which got people a little worried on the weekend before, but they faded away as we watched the moon creep across the sun slowly over the course of an hour. The temperature dropped, the crowd grew silent, and the ospreys, who had a nest right above the stadium scoreboard, went rushing back to their nest. I remember vividly the light in that last minute before totality. It was like someone pressed down on a dimmer switch, dropping the brightness to the level of dusk, but so different. The whole sky was blue-gray, with the horizon growing like a sunset in all directions. And then the last flash of the sun before the moon covered it completely, and we could take off our glasses and gaze at the amazing corona that seemed to pulse and wave from the eclipsed sun. There was a hushed awe as the vastness and beauty of the universe, so unchangeable, yet somehow new. The group I was with spent the rest of the day talking about what we had seen, what was surprising, and what left the deepest impression. On the five-hour bus ride home, many people checked the news or social media and shared reports and photos of the eclipse from other parts of the country. The myriad crescent shadows peeking through the trees in Texas, the hovering partial eclipse over Gateway Arch in St. Louis, and shining through the clouds over the Statue of Liberty. The weather and the geography made the experience unique in every location. And it was moving to see how eager people were to understand what others saw and felt. It was a welcome and nourishing respite from focusing on the entrenched and widening divisions in our country. In the days after the white supremacist and neo-Nazi rally and violence in Charlottesville 2 weeks ago, some exclaimed, "This is not the America I know. This is not who we are." But many people of color and other religions report that this is indeed the America they know, and it impacts their freedom and their safety every day. As Dean Thomason noted last Sunday, our country has been dealing with division and oppression along racial lines since before we were an independent nation. And these days, it seems that public discourse on any topic of importance, dismantling racism, improving health care, equitable economic development in Seattle, even how to talk about these topics, quickly devolves to taking sides. The lines are drawn, and each side heaps criticism and scorn on the other, destroying any mutual trust and deepening divisions. While this may be intellectually stimulating for some, I find it troubling. Because if everyone is on a side, who bears responsibility for society as a whole? The center cannot hold. The Jesus movement, as our presiding bishop calls Christianity, has always been about forging life and community through love of God and love of neighbor. So what side does that put us on? You may have noticed in our Sunday services since the middle of June that we've had a long stretch of passages from Paul's letter to the Romans for our second readings. And we'll continue to read Romans until the middle of September, 13 weeks in all. That's the most we read of any epistle in the 3-year common lectionary cycle. because it is foundational to Christian theology. It was Paul's final undisputed letter, his final account. And the context of this letter is a community divided against itself. Long before Christians emerged in Rome, the minority Jewish population was denigrated and ostracized by the majority population. The church was founded by Jewish believers in Christ, but quickly came to include many non-Jewish members, whom Paul calls the Gentiles. Around 49 CE, the Emperor Claudius, acting on anti-Semitism that had been around forever, expelled all the Jews from Rome, forcing them to live in exile. Paul is writing to the church in Rome during the reign of the next emperor, Nero, who has suspended this edict and allowed Jewish people to return to the capital city. But when they return, without property, without community ties, some of them sleeping in public parks, they are met in the house churches with suspicion and resistance. The Gentiles had gotten used to life without them and are reluctant to welcome them back. So Paul is concerned about the tension in the church caused by these Gentiles' superior stance to their Jewish brothers and sisters. He addresses his letter to the Romans to the comfortable, the safe, the ones not persecuted in their community. And he repeatedly reminds them throughout the entire letter that God's love is poured out freely and abundantly and impartially to all, and that the good news of Christ reconciles all humanity to God, offering new life to everyone, Jewish or Gentile. Therefore, he says in our reading today, he's turning from the theology that he has laid out to ethics. And this is the tipping point, our reading today. Therefore, he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, present your bodies, your whole lives, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God. Paul knew that somehow there is an instinct in people to think, the only way God's will can happen is when others become like me. I think that is the root of many divisions. We assume that our way is the best way, and that our mission, therefore, is to change others. But that is risky business, because even if everyone in my socioeconomic and religious bubble agrees with me, there is always more to learn about our blind spots, our unrecognized assumptions about others' lives, and what truly motivates them. Lest it seem that I have adopted false equivalents, I should stop here and affirm in the strongest possible terms that white supremacism, white nationalism, and vilification of others along points of identity, our religion, race, our ethnicity, sexual or gender preference, and more, that is wrong. And it is as far away as it could possibly be from the kingdom of heaven that Jesus proclaimed and practiced in his own life. Actions and words that arise from these sources of evil must be condemned and prosecuted. That is not in question. The question I'm circling around, though, is how do we learn more about the perspective and lives of others so that even if we have very different lived experiences or we disagree about policy, we still care deeply about their well-being? Later in Paul's letter to the Romans, he affirms that all the commandments are summed up in this sentence: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But he's not being sentimental about love. Christer Stendahl, in his commentary on Paul's letter to the Romans, says that what Paul is trying to say is that love is not measured by how it feels, but by its capacity to tolerate diversity and tension. What would it take for us to be eager to hear from the other side? What they've seen, what was surprising, what has left the deepest impression? Our nation needs this capacity so desperately in order to embrace the work of truth and God-willing repentance around racial injustice. Love is shown in our capacity to tolerate diversity and tension. And since as Christians we proclaim that nothing can separate us from the love of God, not death or life or angels or rulers or things present or things to come, then this is the place where we can build that capacity both individually and as a community. One way is to show up and listen, especially in support of the justice work of others. And we have that opportunity tomorrow. You may have seen in your bulletins that members of St. Mark's Cathedral have been invited by leaders of historically black churches in Seattle to attend a peaceful gathering and rally on the 54th anniversary of Dr. Martin Luther King's speech at the Lincoln Memorial. It's at 5:30 p.m. at Martin Luther King Park at MLK and Walker in the Mount Baker neighborhood. There is more information on that in the bulletin. I know many are planning to go, and I hope you will be there too. Another way we build this capacity to love through tolerating tension is to start small, to practice with the people we interact with in our daily lives. Think of that coworker whose background is so different from yours, the relative whose point of view you deplore. Rather than avoid them or keep things superficial when your paths cross, what would it be like to learn about their experience growing up or making their way in life? What do they remember about the eclipse? I believe that people of faith and communities of faith can help heal the divisions in our country, because we are held by the one who loved us into being and who teaches us to love despite tension and difference. We can hold the center. Amen.